This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good afternoon. It is a pleasure to be here with you, although I see some faces back there that I think I would like to sit where you are and listen to your stories. But share what God has been teaching me. Faith is something, sometimes it's a little hard to describe, but we really can't live without faith. When you think about your day today, have you done anything today that required faith? Probably. Just in little things, like if you ride that elevator, you have faith it's going to get you up to the floor you need to go on, right? So, practical faith lessons in ministry. Ministry is not something you do for God, but something He does in and through you. So what does He do in us? One of those things He does in us is to grow or increase our faith while He transforms us. And so as our faith grows and we trust Him more fully for everything in life, God works through available vessels to do far more than we can ask or imagine. And of course, accomplishes much more than we could ever do on our own. He transforms us in the process of using us. So our journeys of faith don't begin with a formal assignment to ministry. It has to start a long time before that. Every woman's walk with God will be one of growing in faith, wherever we are. In Streams in the Desert, Mrs. Kalman notes that we can't learn faith in comfortable surroundings. And so if you're involved in full-time ministry or part-time ministry, you've already experienced a lot of those uncomfortable surroundings, I'm sure. But, you know, just in everyday life, mothering, teaching school, or working in a 8-to-5 job, they seem kind of ordinary, but there's many uncomfortables in any job, in any area where we're serving God. And if we can only do what we can do, we don't really need faith. But in our ministries that are bigger than we are, we need to depend on God. We don't need faith if we can do it by ourselves, but we need God. The foundation for our faith, of course, is God Himself. It's not how big my faith is, but how big is my God. Do I really trust in an infinite God who has no limits, and an immutable God who never changes, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God of the children of Israel, all the miracles He did for them? He doesn't change. He's our God too. Am I trusting in an omnipotent God, all powerful, there's no limit to His power, and a sovereign God who is actually in control of our world, although sometimes things seem a little bit out of control? But that's the God that we put our faith in. Our faith is not in us. It's in our God. So I think you have your handouts there. I divided this little talk here into two sections. God works in us, that faith grows, that faith in us, and then we need to have faith that He's working through us, that He can work through us. These aren't new lessons, so I know I'm not going to tell you anything new today. You all have experienced God's power in many different ways, in different degrees, but so we'll just refresh our memories, right? Refresh our faith in our great God. Hebrews 13:20-21 says, "May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." So let's look first at some of the ways God works in us through our faith and our trust in Him. And I start out with, He grows my faith in the power of the gospel. That's where our bedrock has to be. We know who God is. We've experienced some of Him, of His greatness. But the power of the gospel has to be the foundation for our ministry. It's not about us. It's about God and His message. So, first, I have to apply that to my own life. Experience salvation for myself. The gospel is for me for salvation. I have to believe and experience this before I can share it with others. I first yielded my life to the Lord as a preteen, and I know He gave me eternal life when I surrendered my will to Him and repented and believed His gospel. And I keep experiencing His cleansing as I, with His ongoing transformation. A.W. Tozer says, faith is a journey, not a destination. So we start with faith, but it's a journey all the way through. So we move on in that faith. The gospel is for me for living in holiness. So the gospel doesn't just give me that eternal life, but it's for living right now. Just as I received His grace of salvation by faith, I continue walking in Him by faith. He gives me everything I need for life and godliness. And I know you've experienced that as well. Isabel Kuhn, in her autobiography, In the Arena, she was a missionary in China in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. So it's been a while. She's not living anymore. But she described how when she started ministry and went to China, that God began or continued His work in her to bring her, she called it scum, to bring her scum up to the surface. And you ladies know when you're cooking chicken or something, you have to skim off that stuff that comes to the top that isn't so delightful. So as she faced difficult situations that brought out of her the fleshly heart that wasn't completely changed yet. My scum, my selfishness, and all of that surfaced a long time before I ever got to the mission field. And marriage did that for the first thing. When you live together with somebody 24/7 and the honeymoon kind of wears off, some of that scum comes out, right? Can you identify with that? And, you know, I saw selfishness in me that I didn't know was in there. But it's good that God revealed that, right? And then when you have children, when I had children, some more of that came to the surface. And so I had to keep coming back to God for cleansing, the gospel, and really to believe that God could cleanse me and He could forgive all that ugliness in my character. So even in ministry, we don't come to ministry perfect ministers, right? We need God's continual cleansing in our hearts. Like the hymn says, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee every hour. So thank God for His grace. So we need faith for our eternal life and for our ongoing transformation and holiness into the image of Christ. But we also need faith for practical, everyday living. So I've chosen a few of those areas. There's many, many things we could talk about, but I've chosen just a few to focus on this afternoon. But these are areas where we must depend on our ever-present and our Almighty God. So the first one I have there is, He grows my faith in His protection. We have to have faith in God for His protection. Family is important in ministry. Can I trust God to care for my family in ministry? Can we? We can. He cares about our families. Psalm 84 was a precious passage that God brought to my attention when we were first considering going to New York City. Now that was a little scary. It was big. It was huge. Never lived in a city. Well, we did in Central America, but the cities there are very different from New York City. And so, of course, I thought about my children. You know, taking three children, we had three children at that time, into this city. What would that be like? And so we were praying for God's confirmation. We almost knew that that's where God wanted us, but I was thinking about my children, and one morning in my devotions, I was reading Psalm 84. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'll read it here as well. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And especially these verses. "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." The picture that God gave me as I read and meditated on that psalm was the sparrows. And where does it say they found a safe place for their young? Did you catch it? "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar." But where was that altar? It was in the temple. And the temple was not a quiet place, except at night, I think. But there was always people coming and going. There were animals there that were being sacrificed. Probably wasn't even that clean. I don't know. But as I got that picture of all the activity and the people and the animals and everything in the temple courts, the sparrow found a safe place near the altar. And you think, somehow God was going to take care of that sparrow. It was up out of the mess and the noise. So that was just a promise to me. Okay, Carolyn, you can take your children to the city because I'm going to take care of them just like I take care of the sparrows. And even if they're in a noisy and dirty place, I'm going to give you a safe place to take care of your children. And so that was very precious to me. He also protects my husband as he's out and about, and protects our family as we are out and about. One thing that we have learned to do is to pray every time we get into our car. Pray, God, protect us. Protect us, help us to be safe drivers. Protect us from other drivers. We have experienced his protection in marvelous ways. There's many, many times that he has kept me from hitting pedestrians or hitting other vehicles. And even after Alan's recent accident with a car hit him in the city, I just praise God for his protection there, because it could have been so much worse. It could have been so much worse. So we saw God's hand in caring for him even there, sparing his life. One time we went to the library every week with the children, and one day was in a hurry, and we hopped in the van and took off to the library, and I didn't take time to pray. It crossed my mind, and I thought, oh, I'm in a hurry. Let's just go. And that day, it was just when the school was being dismissed, and there were lots of students crossing the streets and on the sidewalks. And I stopped at a traffic light, and there were lots of students crossing this way and students this way. And as I was sitting there, this panel truck came behind me, and I saw he wasn't going to stop. And sure enough, he didn't stop. He rear-ended us. Anyway. Totaled the van, but we were okay, mostly. But I just thank God there were no students in that crosswalk, because we were sitting at a red light, and that's where the students cross. So there's no one in the crosswalk when he hit us and just pushed us through the intersection. So just all that to say, it was a good reminder for me, you know, don't take God's protection for granted. Ask and pray. But we still commit ourselves to him. It doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen, but we know that we're in his hands. Protects my husband as he's out and about. I used to live in fear every time he left the house, especially when we were in Managua, Nicaragua. It was during a time of, there was a civil war there. It was lots of conflict, and you just never knew what was going to happen when you left the house. So when he would leave, I would just be tense and fearful until he actually came back home again. You know, after all, you can't live with that constant tension. You have to give it to the Lord. So, okay, God, he's in your hands. You take care of him. You're in charge of him, and I just have to relax and release it to you. You know, I went through the same thing in New York City, too, because sometimes he would go out late at night or go out early in the morning, and anyway, some things aren't so safe in New York City, but many of you live in places that are even more dangerous than that, I'm sure. One morning, he left the house early to go to a seminar and to meet a friend and go to a seminar in Boston or somewhere. And he left at 3 o'clock in the morning, so I got up to say goodbye and get him off. And after he left the house, I thought, oh, it's dark out there, and this is early in the morning. What if somebody mugs him? And so I just prayed for the next, I don't know what, 15, 20 minutes. God, just protect him. He was gone for that week. He came back at the end of the week. And you know what happened? That's exactly what happened. When he left our house, I didn't hear anything outside the house, but two men ran up behind him and grabbed him by the neck and was going to take his briefcase. And the brother that he was riding with heard a little scuffle. He was at the other end of the block, and so he called out and frightened the men, and they let him go. So, you know, those promptings to pray are important, that we release our families and ourselves to the Lord's care. You know, he also protects our time. We're often called to sacrifice our plans in some way or another, and then we wonder, how am I going to get my things done if I take time to help this person or take time for this ministry activity? But I've often discovered that when I try to protect my time, try to save my life, I end up losing. If I put greater priority on my agenda than on others, I end up losing. And often when I help others, my own needs are often met in the process. I'm sure you've experienced that as well. This is a couple years ago. My husband does a lot of weekend meetings, and some friends had asked to do some weekend meetings at their church. And I'm not sure what was going on in my life, but I thought, oh, just let me stay at home. I have things to do here. And I wasn't really excited about going along. He said, it's okay if you don't want to go. But I knew that he really would like for me to go, and I wanted to go. So finally I said, okay, I'll go. And you know, God met my needs in a special way that weekend. It was a spiritually refreshing time for me. And in the home where we stayed, and the pastor's home, my friend had some books there in the bedroom. I picked up one of those, and it was just what I needed to help me. I think I was preparing for a topic or something. I don't remember. But, thank you, God. So when we choose God's priorities for us, he can take care of the details. Okay, so not only does God give me faith for my salvation and my holiness, and he helps me to grow in faith for his protection, he also grows my faith in his provision, trusting him for provision. God cares about our families as we minister. God provides material needs. Tell you many, many stories, ways he provide daily bread and rice and beans and different things for our guests. One weekend we had unexpected guests for Sunday lunch, and I didn't have a lot prepared. In fact, I didn't have anything prepared. So what are we going to do? We had hot dogs that day. You know, it's not exactly your ideal Sunday lunch, but it worked. And the friends told us later that their children thought that was the best part of the trip. Because, for one thing, my husband is a good storyteller. And so he kept them entertained with stories over the mealtime. I don't think they even remembered what they ate. But the fellowship was wonderful. So God supplies in different ways. He knows our financial needs. Could give you many stories of God's faithfulness there. Just one example. One month, this was early in our time in New York, a week before the rent was due, the landlord, who was quite unpredictable, came and said, "Your rent this month is being raised $500. It was already $1,000, I think. So it's $500 more. We don't have $500 more. We barely have enough for the rent. So what could we do? He accompanied that raise with threats. If the money didn't show up, then he had another plan what he was going to do. So we cried out to the Lord. And a few days later in the mail, we received a check that covered the increase in the rent. And only a sovereign God could have motivated those friends, family, church, I forget who it was, somebody, to put that check in the mail. We didn't know we needed it. They put it in the mail before we knew that we needed it, but it got to us a few days before we needed to pay that rent. So God does care about the details. And our confidence in God grew. God also supplies strength and wisdom. We need his wisdom. We need bread to feed to others. We can't do that on our own, but God can give us what we need. Just last Sunday, we were in a church, and I was supposed to share with some ladies, and I didn't know what to share, but that morning, God had encouraged me with Psalm 94. When anxieties increase, when my anxieties multiply within me, I forget the rest of the verse. But anyway, I shared that with the ladies. And afterwards, one of the ladies said, "That's just the verse that I wanted, just the verse that I needed." So God, as we spend time with the Lord, he gives us bread to share with others, right? And he supplies strength. I'd like to read a few more verses from Psalm 84. In verse 5, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." I understand that that valley of could be an arid valley or a valley of weeping. God makes it a place of springs, of life and refreshment. But we go from strength to strength, God's strength. Sometimes I say, "I can't. This is enough. I can't do any more." But God gives strength for one more step. And we take that step, and then he gives strength for the next one. We go from strength to strength. He leads us through the valleys. So, is there anything that you need that God hasn't given you, that God hasn't provided? Can you think of anything that you really need that God hasn't provided? Are you content? Am I content? I saw a sign the other day on a business sign. It says, "Gratitude makes what we have enough." So when we can be grateful for what God has given us. And I would like to read the last couple verses here in Psalm 84. "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." No good thing. He knows what's good for us, right? "Oh, Lord Almighty, blessed is the woman who trusts in you." Blessed are we when we trust in him. So God works in us to grow our faith in the power of the gospel and in his power to protect and his willingness to and ability to provide for our families as we minister. So we see his goodness and we have confidence in his goodness and in his sovereignty. But as God works in us, it's not just for us, right? We need to step out in faith and use what God has given us to bless others, to minister to others. So God ministers through us. So, again, we're going to go to the gospel, the heart of the ministry. We have faith that God saves us, right? Do we really believe that the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes? If we do, then we can share it. But maybe the fact that we don't share it can put a question mark. Do I really believe it as much as I say I do? When I was in Sunday school years and years ago, our teacher gave us this poem from Annie Johnson Flint. I'd like to share a little bit, one part of that. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. So God wants to work through us. And if I really have faith in the power of the gospel, I will share it so others can come to his side as well. Statistics have shown that many people must hear the gospel 7 times before they come to faith. So that means we have lots of sowing to do, lots of sharing to do. And so we can be used by God in some part of that chain. We don't know always where we are in that chain of them coming to Christ. But, you know, sometimes, I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes I'm hesitant to share the gospel with someone. Maybe not because I don't have faith in the gospel, but I don't have faith in my ability to share the gospel, or I'm afraid I can't do it right. Or sometimes we think the person's life is just too messy. I don't know how God's going to take care of this. Or if he asks me to get involved, I don't know what to do. So should that be a reason for us not to share? It shouldn't be, should it? Do I really believe that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace? Do I have faith that God's gospel will change lives, even the most broken lives? I've been so encouraged by a young friend, Katie Kleinsasser, and she has such a faith, and she keeps saying, God can redeem any life, and she works with women with many broken lives. Even if they've been horribly broken, God can redeem lives. There is redemption for every story we hear and every broken life that we encounter. So I'm not the one that changes lives. It's too big for me, right? It's too big for us. But God is the one who changes. He's the one that works the transformation in my life. He can work the transformation in others' lives as well. So I'm just a channel. I'm not the power. So I have to have faith in the power. Allow him to take control of my words. They're his words, not mine. The message is his, not mine. We're channels. He ministers life through us as he uses our hands, our feet, and our tongues. Okay. We'll move on to the part. God grows my faith to believe that he works through prayer. And prayer is a test of our faith, because we can't see the one that we're praying to. We often don't see results or immediate results. But how strong is my faith in the God who is hearing my prayers? So we need to pray. When I don't pray, it's saying, I can. I don't need God. But praying is an admission of my dependence on God. I can't, but God can. But God can. So in our ministry, faith. God can. I can't, but God can. Therefore, I pray. So God ministers to others through our prayers. To pray with others. This has been a huge lesson and a blessing for me in my life, to pray with people, not just to tell people I'm going to be praying for you, but to stop and pray with them. We're not just that. Those prayers are ministry. My husband often reminds us, when we pray with a person, we bring God into the equation. We're not just sitting and talking about a problem, but we're bringing God into the equation. So let's pray. We're talking to God about the problem. We are His instruments. We can also pray in secret or pray alone. Of course, that's not new for you, but that takes faith as well. Moses interceded for God's people, and it made a difference. He stayed God's hand of wrath and punishment for that time. And we can intercede for people. Psalm 134 is an interesting psalm. It describes the priests that stand before the Lord at night. Did you ever think about that? When they ministered at night, there weren't people there to see them. They were there all alone, but they had to keep the lamps burning. And it said they stand by night in the house of the Lord. They're offering the sacrifices and offering their praises to the Lord. Nobody sees them, but they're praising God. Only God could see them, so they were praying to an audience of one. But that's the only audience that we need. That one hears and answers our prayer, our prayers. Let's go to the next one. It's, God grows my faith to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. If you're like me, sometimes it's hard to know if an idea or a plan I have really comes from God, or is it just my imagination or an idea that I have. It's easy to second guess. It is for me anyway. How do we discern? My husband helped me with this little bit of advice. He said, well, if it's an idea to do something good, probably comes from God. Simple little thing. Because Satan really doesn't want us to be doing good unless he can get us to do some good that keeps us from doing the better things that God wants us to do, right? So that has helped me. But you know, God doesn't always give second chances. We have to be ready to step in when we feel those promptings to pray or to go to serve. His timing is always perfect. Just one example of that. One day, he prompted me to go visit our deacon's wife. She had three little children, and there had been sickness in the family all the week, and she just had a heavy load. So God just gave me the idea, go and help her for a couple hours. So I went to her home one afternoon, and as I was ironing her stack of clothes, her five-year-old son suddenly spiked a high fever and began convulsing. And it was very, very frightening. And moms get paralyzed, right, when they see their children in those situations. I was frightened, too. But at least I was a little more emotionally removed from the situation. So she just let me take over. We could call 911, and they came, and she went with her son to the hospital, and then I could stay with the two younger ones at home. So it was just a little thing, but God orchestrated the timing to meet her need at that point, and I thank God for that. So let's obey the Spirit's promptings and trust a God who can orchestrate details to meet individual needs all around the world, okay? And God grows my faith to persevere in ministry. It takes faith to start ministry, and it takes faith to continue. We must have faith to persevere. Fruit takes time to develop. If we give up too soon, we won't see the harvest that God is working to bring. Hebrews 6, 10 to 12, I just read part of that. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people. But we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through patience and, who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So, diligence, perseverance in ministry. I can think of many ladies that I have shared the gospel with whose, as far as I know, their lives haven't changed. But I'm not the one, I'm not the Lord of the harvest. And seeds have been planted so we can just rest that God is going to continue his work. I'd like to tell you the story of Sevilla Flood. I don't know how many of you may have heard her story. She and her husband, David, went from Sweden to work in a village in Africa. Another couple from Scandinavia joined them. This was back in 1921. And when they went to this village, the village chief did not want them to come into this village. You're not welcome here. So they had to build their mud huts a little distance, a couple kilometers from the village. The chief would not allow his people to go visit them or them to come and visit his people either. So it's like, why did we come here? What can we do? The chief did allow one little boy to go to their house twice a week with chickens and eggs to sell to them. So that was the only contact they had with the village. Sevilla Flood, young lady, young mother in her 20s, she said, if God only allows me to see one little boy, then I'm going to tell him about Jesus. And she did. Every time he came, she would talk to him about Jesus, explain the gospel. And she led him to Christ. Just one little boy. But after that, she gave birth to a daughter. And through complications, she passed away, 27 years old. Her husband was devastated. And they had a young son and the baby. So he gathered up his family and took them out to the city and passed the baby over to missionaries in the city. He says, I can't raise this baby. I'm finished. God let me down. And he went back to Sweden with his son. He said, I don't want to hear any more about God. Well, that couple who took the baby, her name was Aggie, they took the baby and cared for her, but they both took sick with malaria and passed away. So there was an American couple there who took the child and brought her to America, adopted her. So her name was Aggie Hurst. She knew the background of her story, and through a series of miracles, she discovered a picture in a magazine of the grave of her mother. Just a little white cross, and on the stone there it said Sevilla Flood. So she was able to get some contact, find out where her father was, and went and talked with him. And in that magazine article, it gave the story of that little boy. He told his village about Jesus. And there were 600 villagers that came to put their faith in Jesus. And so Aggie was able to go and visit her father and tell him that, and he came back, repented and cried, and came back to the Lord before he passed away. And then it said, the story doesn't end there. Today that man, that same little boy, is superintendent of the National Church with over 100,000 believers. The faithfulness of one woman who shared the gospel with one little boy. So that encourages me so much. We can persevere, not to give up. And Sevilla Flood never found that out. Maybe she did when she got to heaven. I don't know. But there are people in heaven today because she faithfully shared the gospel with one person. So these are just a few practical faith lessons. God works through us to accomplish his ministry on earth. As we share the gospel, as we pray, as we obey his promptings, and as we persevere. May the God of peace equip you for everything good, for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.